Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John. And we've mentioned before, of course, we all know we have four Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus in basically the same way. There are some variations, but there are a lot of things that those three Gospels have in common. John, the last of the four Gospels to be written, is also the one that is most distinctive, very different from the other ones. And there are a lot of things we find in the Gospel of John that we don't find anyplace else, and there are things we find every place else in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we don't find in John. And one of the distinctive parts of John are the I am sayings, where Jesus struggles to explain the unexplainable. Who is he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And this verse, I am the vine. This is one of the distinctive images that we find only in the Gospel of John. As Jesus, in the hours before he is leaving his disciples, struggles to reassure them that the connectedness they have felt in this life will not end, because he is no longer with them. So Jesus says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for your word in Scripture, for your word among us, and your word within us. Amen. So as Rick has already said, we had a wonderful time on vacation in one of our very favorite places in the whole world, the YMCA Center of the Rockies in Estes Park, Colorado, which runs right along the border of Rocky Mountain National Park. We've been going there for many years, off and on since 1990, and love everything about this place. The spectacular vistas, this is the view from our cabin. Isn't that amazing? The tumbling mountain streams and waterfalls, and the spiritually restoring peace of the mountains. But one of the things that draws us back year after year is the hiking. And not just the hiking on our own, which we like, but the group hikes that the Y offers. These hikes are always led by experienced hike masters who are very knowledgeable about all kinds of things, not just the terrain of the hike, which is really important. You want it sort of reassured when they say, well, we're past the worst of the ascent. You know, that kind of makes you feel good. Or sometimes they'll say, well, we've got a steep part coming up here, and then you kind of go, oh. But they also can talk very knowledgeably about the plants, you know, let you know what this little plant is. Kinnikinick, it's my favorite plant because I like to say it. And kinnikinick is a palindrome, in case you're interested. One of those little factoids that we've picked up over the years. They know a lot about the rich history of the area. And, of course, about the animals. So a hike master will know what to do if you run across a bear on a hike, as we did on one last summer. So when we go out on these hikes, we always learn something new. And going out with a group, we have found, encourages us to go on hikes that we might never have dared to go on our own. These group hikes push us to try new things. And we just like the camaraderie of the groups. We like chatting with people from all over the country and learning a little bit of their stories as we huff and puff up and down the mountains. The ethic of the Y hikes is one thing that I really love, because the ethic is the group stays together, they start together, and they end together. You know, you might straggle out a little bit, but basically you stay together. No one is left behind. No one gets too far out in front. Because what's supposed to happen on these hikes is that you take care of each other. You encourage each other. You help each other. This is a little rock scramble we did on Thursday, and I'm not real great at rock scrambles at my age, so I like being with a group where there's some pushing and pulling as we manage those rocky places. And all of these things about the group hikes on the Y remind me of the importance of community and connectedness. Now you're thinking, this is just a sneaky way she can get her vacation pictures in and make you look at them. But really, really, this has something to do with my sermon. Usually I only sneak in pictures of my grandchildren. There's one. But this idea of the group hikes really does have something to do with our scripture for today and the sermon. Because today we're going to be talking about the core importance of community and connectedness, not just here in the church, but as a fundamental reality of everything that exists. In her very interesting and stimulating books, Margaret Wheatley applies the insights of chaos theory and quantum physics to all kinds of businesses and organizations. Wheatley writes in Leadership in the New Science, which I read in the 1990s, and it's just sort of a transformative book for me, that each human being is at the same time both a separate entity and a part of a whole system. And while we human beings observe and count all the ways that we are a separate individual and pay a great deal of attention to the differences that seem to divide us, in fact, we survive only as we participate in a web of relationships. In a later book, Wheatley puts it more simply. Relationships are all there is. Everything in the universe exists only because it is in relationship to everything else. Nothing exists in isolation. We have to stop pretending that we are individuals that can go it alone. Wheatley is saying, as I understand it, her books can be a little dense, that whether they are aware of it or not, every individual is a part of a larger, complex series of relationships, and that this web of relationships is necessary for our very existence. In fact, as I understand it, I told Tom Ensign, who has a PhD in physics, right before worship, oh my gosh, I suddenly realized a couple of days ago I'm going to be talking in front of physics, about physics, in front of someone who has a PhD in physics, and I'm way better at theology than physics. But as I understand it, if I'm wrong, please don't stand up and call me out, Tom. One of the big differences between Newtonian physics and quantum physics is the emphasis that quantum physics places on the centrality of relationships. Where Newtonian physics said that matter, stuff, is what the universe is made of, quantum physics suggests that relationship is the key determiner for everything. That is to say, subatomic particles exist only in relationship to something else. They do not exist independently. These unseen relationships are essentially the fundamental ingredient of everything that exists. So the chair you are sitting on, the floor on which your feet rest, the very atoms in your body exist only because they are in relationship to one another. In other words, quantum physics, or maybe it's chaos theory, I really don't know what I'm talking about here, but they say that relationship is the building block of creation. Don't you just love that? Relationship is the building block of the universe. But really, I mean, I think that's a lovely idea. It's wonderful to have science bear this out, but really quantum physics and chaos theory are just catching up with the ancient wisdom of the scriptures. Or quantum physics talks about the creative dance between order and chaos. The first chapter of Genesis in the first creation story speaks of God creating order out of chaos. And where quantum physics said that that relationship is the building block of the universe, the second chapter of Genesis says that it is not good for the human being to be alone. And though Jesus lived nearly two millennia before Einstein posited his theory of relativity, Jesus taught that for life to exist, relationship is everything. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. This lovely, intricate passage, and one of the characteristics of John is that his language is often kind of doubles over and in on itself. It's very intricate, but it's a beautiful passage that's all about relationship, and it's about this web of relationships that is really necessary to sustain us. Jesus is describing God as the vine grower, himself as the vine, and his followers, that's you and me, as the branches. And there is this intimate interrelationship of God and Jesus and the community of faith, and all three of these elements, gardener, vine, and branches, are essential for a fruitful life. In these verses, what John is doing is giving us a very beautiful description of the community of faith. A description of interrelationship, of mutuality, of Christ dwelling with us, within us, and through us. And John is teaching us that the church is a complex living system. It's a network of relationships that is necessary to sustain and nurture the life of faith. Just think of what a vine looks like. 1 year, when we lived in Omaha, I tossed a few pumpkin seeds into a bare patch of ground in our backyard. Midwest gardeners, you know what happened next. By the fall, the pumpkin had taken over nearly a third of our backyard, spreading out luxuriantly, sending branches in all directions. So if you've ever grown a pumpkin vine, I tried to cut back some overgrown ivy or whatever undoubtedly very prickly and unpleasant vines grow here in Arizona. You know that a vine is a complex network with branches in relationship to one another, and that all of the branches ultimately depend on the central vine. The very nature of a vine is relationship and interdependence. And so Jesus is saying that in a community of faith, there are no freestanding individuals, only branches who are connected to one another, to the whole organism, and most importantly, to the vine which gave them birth and which sustains their life. As quantum physics postulates that relationship is the building block of the universe, so Jesus Christ says that relationship to him and to one another is the building block of the life of faith. But we need to be aware, we in the Christian community, we need to be aware that this ideal of interdependence and mutuality is really in our world today, in this place today, is a very countercultural idea. Because we live in a society that celebrates individual autonomy and privatism, including in one's spiritual life. There's a lot of talk about being spiritual but not religious. They have Facebook pages. They have websites. They have T-shirts. They have, you know, books that are written about being spiritual but not religious. Someone who is spiritual but not religious, and there are some reasons for that. A lot of people are spiritual but not religious because they've been deeply hurt by the church and by what they see in the church, and so they turn away from the church. So if you're spiritual but not religious, you have a relationship, as you understand it, with God. But you don't need a community of faith for that relationship. It's just you and God in whatever, and this is where I run into problems, sometimes self-serving way you imagine God to be. So God ends up hating all the people you hate, telling you whatever is most comfortable and most convenient for you to believe. You don't really need a community to hold you accountable. It's just you and God. As these tongue-in-cheek lyrics by Avery and Marsh put it, I can be a Christian by myself. Leave my dusty Bible on the shelf. I'll sing a hymn and pray a bit. God can do the rest of it. My heart's the church. My head's the steeple. Open the door and I'm the people. I can be a Christian by myself. But the deal is, the New Testament is quite insistent that you cannot be a Christian by yourself. The New Testament is very clear that you cannot be a Christian apart from the body of Christ. You cannot, according to the New Testament, be a truly faithful follower of Jesus Christ if you cut yourself off from the true vine. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a good person apart from the church. I'm not saying that you can't be a person who can't do a great deal of good. I'm not saying anything morally banked that you can't be an upright and moral person apart from the church, because I know people who are upright and moral people apart from the church. I'm just saying you can't be a Christian apart from the church if we take the New Testament seriously, because relationship is not only the building block of creation, it is the building block of the community of faith. And whether we like it or not, we need each other. And there are times when we just as soon not need anyone else. So I understand that being in relationship creates all kinds of problems. One rather startling and to me really amusing example of this need for relationship is that not only are atheists not now proudly coming out of the closet and proclaiming their lack of belief, they now are saying, we want our own churches. Atheists are starting churches. They call them, at least in Great Britain, where the movement started, Sunday Assembly. And as the founder of the movement in Great Britain put it, it's all the best parts of church just without God. You can't make this up. And the best parts, apparently, involve community. This is the part I like. This is the part that I both find amusing and deeply moving in a strange way. Because what they like is community. Their meetings are filled with song. Do you realize that when you come to church, that is almost the only time you sing with other people? In your car with the radio doesn't count. Church is the only place that we come and we sing with other people. And that feels so amazing, even if you're like me and you can't sing. And there are readings and there are moments of silence, which sounds suspiciously to me like prayer, where congregants sort of meditate or reflect quietly. So even atheists need community. And though they will likely never, ever, ever admit it, in these communal relationships of their Sunday assemblies, these self-avowed atheists may be encountering the divine creator whose very existence they deny. Don't tell them that. It's just a secret between you and me. Relationship is the building block of the universe. And even if we don't believe in God, even if we don't acknowledge the idea of a creator, even if we don't want to name this need as for one another as one way that God is manifest in the world and in our lives, it is the relationship to the Creator and to one another that sustains our very existence. I remember a visit Rick and I made several years ago to San Francisco, and you go to San Francisco, of course you go see the Golden Gate Bridge, which is, I think, one of the most beautiful human-made structures in the world. And as we were reading about the Golden Gate Bridge, we learned that if there is an earthquake in San Francisco, if the big one comes, one of the safest places to be is in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. The bridge, we read, will withstand an earthquake of 9.0 on the Richter scale. One reason the bridge is so safe is because of its flexibility. It sways rather than staying rigid, which parenthetically is a good lesson for the church, which, let's face it, can have a tendency toward rigidity. But another reason the Golden Gate Bridge is so safe is because of the nature of its construction as a cantilever and suspension bridge. You know, it just occurred to me, at first I talked about physics, about which I know nothing, and now I'm talking about engineering, about which I know nothing. But what I am told is that every bit, theology, I know what I'm talking about, just in case you're wondering, why is she up there? But every bit of concrete and steel in the entire bridge is related to every other. I just love that. And every single piece of metal in the bridge relates to those two giant cables that come up. And those cables are anchored to those two great piers set there in the bedrock of the bay. And that's the genius, we read, of a suspension bridge. Every single piece of metal, every little piece of concrete is related to every other in the structure, and all of them are related to the foundation. A suspension bridge is strong because of the interrelationships of all its many parts. No single part stands alone. And that is how it is for us when we are a part of a community of faith rooted in Jesus Christ. When we abide in one another and in Jesus Christ, the true vine, we can withstand every earthquake that shakes us, every storm that assails us, every crisis that would consume us. We do not exist in isolation. We are a part of a web of relationships that nourish us, sustain us, and give us life. Amen.